And then I am just ready to share some stories with you this morning. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much again that we can dwell in your house. And looking upon these people this morning, I see so many familiar faces and some faces I haven't seen in a while. And some people, surprisingly, who have less hair than they used to. And just looking back over the last number of years and the friendships and the relationships that have been built here are just absolutely incredible. So, Lord, I give you thanks. I give you praise. And just ask, Lord, that you'd allow this morning's presentation to be something that would be a blessing in Christ's name. Amen. Well, without a doubt, I can tell you that God did absolutely amazing things in Rwanda. And I'm expecting that by now, most of you would look at me and say, yeah, fine, but you say that every time you come back from a mission project. Because you know that my heart beats a little quicker. The passion within me is stirred up in a big way when I get to minister in foreign culture. But something absolutely incredible happened in Rwanda that I never expected. And so I'm going to try to present a little bit about that. There's going to be some stories. I'm going to try to explain the strategy of how we shared the gospel in country. And I've got to say, it's the single most effective strategy for sharing the gospel and planting churches that I have ever been exposed to, without a doubt. If nothing were to change and I were to remain in this church, I would never be able to lead a mission project the same again. What we were doing was really good. And especially our last project in Kenya, that's really effective ministry. But this is a whole different way of looking at it, right out of the scriptures in Acts chapter 1. And God does amazing things through it. So, first of all, I'm going to, Joe, if you could put up the picture of the young lady. This was a bit of, yeah, isn't it a beautiful country, by the way? Isn't that incredible? This was the little brick building that you see on the right-hand side of your screen. Is a mother church, okay? And we'll be talking about mother churches. Everything that we did with E3 is done in partnership with mother churches that are already existing on the ground, okay? And as you hear these stories and as you know that I'm going to be involved in E3, I want you to know that this is nothing short of a miracle, because God moved in our life through health issues, through tragedy and such like that, to cause us to take a leap of faith. And I had nothing to go to. And so often, men who are in ministry, their identity's wrapped up in the fact that they're pastors. And I sat and I struggled, and I wept a lot of nights, wondering, God, why are you bringing me into the desert? And in fact, he wasn't bringing me into the desert at all. He had already had a plan lined up. And once we had already resigned here, then completely separately, somebody approached us and said, we got to talk E3. And so that's a bit of the story. Okay, we went to this mother church. Our first day, you arrive on the foreign field and you worship alongside a mother church. And in there, you have the opportunity for everybody to share testimony and then to preach. And then at the end of the day, you call upon the nationals to join you in sharing the gospel and being a part of the evangelistic campaigns that are going to come up. So we're visiting at this mother church and I get up to share my testimony and I look out and, did I see a Canadian flag? Well, lo and behold, I look out and I see this young lady. She's wearing an Awana shirt from Canada in the middle of Rwanda. And it just shocked me, because I actually came to Christ through the ministry of Awana when I was 8 years old. And seeing that there was just, I felt, Lord, it's a sign. I thought, this is going to be, it's just such a neat little symbol that God would allow that to happen there. We happened to participate in two separate campaigns. I went two campaigns back to back. The first house that I went to share the gospel, she was wearing a vintage Canucks Canadian shirt. And I said, hi, my name is Jeremy. And she said, my first son, his name is Jeremy, come meet him. So even in the smallest of little details, God was surprising. He was amazing. He was a blessing. That first day, we worshipped in that little brick building, and then we went out to a mission point. And a mission point is a place where this mother church sees a vision for an area that doesn't have a church within walking distance. And so they get their people excited and trained up to preach the gospel, and then they go to the mission point. And I'll explain all of that in a bit. So what we did is we had a service. We invited the nationals in the service to join us in preaching the gospel. And more than half of the congregation stood up and said, I'm going to go sharing the gospel because I care for my neighbors. Okay? and they wanted to see people come to Christ. And so we had about 30 or 40 people join us, and we went out to this mission point where there's no church whatsoever, and we did a prayer walk. We just silently walked. We didn't yell, "Jesus is alive," in the streets or anything, just pure quiet. And as we were praying quietly, 202 people came to the different evangelists and national people who were going and praying, and they said, "What is this? What is going on?" And we shared the gospel with them, and 202 people came to Christ during the prayer walk. Wow. We didn't expect that. We didn't expect what God was about to do. God can use us in all sorts of ways. We didn't even know that this had happened. The end of the first week, we were going to go to another area in rural Rwanda called Chibuye. And before we left, God orchestrated something absolutely miraculous. 3 years earlier, a girl was kidnapped from her village. She was dumped off the streets in Kigali, which is the capital city. And generally, if a kid's wandering the streets, they get snatched up and brought into prostitution. Okay? So a man from Tanzania had compassion on her and took her to Tanzania, give her a fresh start and a new life. When he got there, people, after some time, they're saying, "Look, this girl just doesn't fit in. She's obviously not a part of your family." And so he felt threatened, and there's lots of unrest in different places. So he went back to Kigali in Rwanda, and he drops the girl off on the street 3 years later. She ends up finding somebody takes her in who happens to be the next door neighbor to our campaign leader. And then that day on the radio, the day that she's taken in, they hear, "Our daughter is still missing. She's been gone for 3 years. If there's any word on our daughter that's missing, could you please contact us?" So the neighbors go to our campaign coordinator and say, "You're going to that region. You're going to the same village. Isn't that where you're preaching the gospel?" "Yes." "Wow, okay." So our campaign coordinator calls the guy from the radio. He says, "I know the pastor of that family." And they call the pastor of that family. Lo and behold, the daughter had been missing for 3 years, was found. And that very afternoon, we got in our convoy of vehicles, and we went to that remote place out in the jungle, out, and reunited that daughter with her family after 3 years. God can use you in ways that you never, ever imagined. Absolutely incredible. Now, all of this is happening in a country that only 15 years ago saw just about 1 million people killed in 100 days. How is that possible? Okay, it was not fed by tribal hatred. We think of this, "Oh yeah, you know, Africans just trying to kill Africans." You know, I've heard that sentiment. I've seen it in print on the internet. People are just waiting to kill one another down there. No, that's not the case. In fact, it was corrupt men from France. It was corrupt Catholic priests who handed their own congregations over to be slaughtered because the government told them that it's the only way. They planned to kill 1,000 people every 20 seconds. Can you imagine? Bodies piled up statistically quicker in the genocide in Rwanda than they did in the Holocaust. There were some 300,000 orphans left in this country. 85,000 kids left as the head of their home to take care of the younger kids. 500,000 women systematically raped so they'd be infected with AIDS and would die. And all but 14% of the Tutsi population survived. And the rest were killed, and their bodies littered the streets only 15 years ago. So how in the world can God be at work in a place like that? I stood on the edge of a mass grave that started from here, went beyond the back wall of this church, and 285,000 bodies were buried underneath those concrete steps. And yet, I saw a country that was absolutely peaceful, radically transformed by the power of God. They don't even speak of, "Are you Hutu? Are you Tutsi? Are you Batswa? What tribe do you belong in?" They do not even speak in those terms anymore because they realized that their country had collectively dismayed and disappointed God, and now there's a change. They're considered to be the most Christianized nation in Africa. On paper, it says that 80% are Christian, when in fact, less than 2% attend a church. And now, after genocide, there was, of course, the belief, worldwide belief, you don't shed blood in the house of God. So even on the radio, the government was saying, "Go to the churches, flee to the Catholic priests. They're gonna protect you." And when the churches were full to 10,000 people deep in every nook and cranny, they came in with machetes and grenades in the churches. And so we had this opportunity to come in with the gospel after all of this. And you wonder, how in the world is God going to do something? But he did absolutely amazing things. When I say that 202 people came to Christ during the prayer walk, some of you are going to say, I'm kind of skeptical. Did they really come to Christ? Okay, I'm going to explain the strategy. I'm going to explain to you why I can say, yeah, these people came to Christ and were discipled well. Okay, here's another story. There was a church that was started in 1945 in Rwanda. The church had eventually petered out and it had died. And then not long ago, a lady came to that village and she gave a word of prophecy and she said, the Lord has given me a vision that some white men and women are going to come to this place and something is going to happen. That team of two or three people from our group that went to that specific village saw the entire village, with the exception of a couple of scattered people, but almost the entire village came to Christ. And you should see that church today, my goodness. They dance, and when you stand on the ground, you feel the ground shake. It's amazing. I'd like to see you do that, Pastor Devin. All right? The scriptures say this in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15. Do your best to present yourself as one approved, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, but who correctly handles the word of truth. And the other scripture that you saw in your bulletin, it says, and this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in the whole world for a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. I believe God is doing an incredible thing in the world where he can take a place like Rwanda and make it into an incredibly peaceful nation. In fact, it's vastly and rapidly going to become the jewel of Africa. It's amazing. In only 15 years, God is doing an incredible thing in his world. So I'm going to try to explain a bit of the strategy so that you would understand what we would do on an E3 project. Okay? So that you know what I have been a part of on this last trip. So that you can see what God is just blessing us to be a part of in the future. And some of you may look at this and say, that's incredible, I got to be a part of it. And I'm more than happy to bring you overseas. We'll join up with some other American teams for now, until E3 Canada is established, but I'll explain a little bit more about that later. So, first of all, in the country, you'll see a fella, you can bring it up. Okay, there's a national director and a picture, bring him up. Okay, this fella, Manasseh Wandera. Okay, he is the country director. He is responsible for the big vision stuff. He creates the strategy for the entire country. He liaisons with local authorities. He liaises with the North American teams from the U.S. and now soon to be Canadian teams that are going to go. And he also develops an organization of people called ministry partners. When I went to Rwanda, I was paired up with a fine young man of God who was serving as a voice. We would preach together. He would ask me to make a little presentation, okay, maybe just a simple presentation using the EvangiCube, which I'll share with you later, okay, or whether it's, Jared, just share your testimony in this place or something like that, and I would speak and he would translate, and we would have conversations on the ground in little huts. Those people are invaluable. In fact, there's a waiting list. None of them are paid. They're men and women of peace who want to share the gospel, who want to be active in their faith. And so this man sets all of that up and gets that rolling. There were a number of villages where we had authorities come and say, the police came by and said, you've got to shut down. You don't have the proper paperwork. Well, yes, we do. Manasseh's got this all in order. It was all lined up from the government. We're legitimate. Here we go. Okay? So after Manasseh does his business, then the next one, there's a campaign coordinator. Her name is Anna. Okay, there's a couple of pictures coming up. Bring them up. Okay, you can just bring those pictures up every time, Joe. Okay, I don't know if you can exactly see that, but that's us getting off the plane on the left with a team of 31 North Americans. I've never led or been a part of a team bigger than 9. 31 people. I thought, oh my goodness, we're going to be sitting on the tarmac for hours just getting people off the plane. Look at the luggage on this side. You need a dump truck. Well, if you need a dump truck, we've got someone in country who's already ready to deal with that. Her name is Anna. Okay, she deals with all of the logistics, the accommodations, transportation, meals, etc. And then she does a very, very important role. She liaises with the mother churches that are already there and existing. See, that's the thing. If we came in and said, here's the gospel, here's this, we want to set up FBC miniature in Kenya, say, great, but it's our ministry and it has nothing really to do with the nationals. You know, and so what we did with E3 is we went in, Anna went in ahead of us, and she held a leadership development conference. Okay, and this is where she called all the different churches in a specific region that was unevangelized or needed some help. And she gathered all the pastors together and gave them training on how to share the gospel and all that. And then she challenged those churches and she said, okay, how many of you are going to actually find people in your congregation willing to give up some time in their life and go share the gospel. Go present Summer Jam. Just kind of a parallel. Okay? All right? And so maybe there was 25 churches that came forward, but at the end of the day, 11 of them were willing and had people who were passionate to share their faith and to lead other people to Christ. And so we ended up choosing 11 mother churches that we would partner with. So we came with 31 people. We were joined by 32 ministry partners. So already on day one, we were 75 people strong. We went out, we did a prayer walk, and the nationals joined us from each of those mother churches. So already by day two, when we went to share the gospel, we had 402 people preaching the message. You see the effect that can have? The multiplicity of what's going on? So she would go out and she would set up the mother churches, she would train and she would encourage their congregations even before we came. And then those mother churches, if we were the mother church and we wanted to reach out to Red Wing and plant a church there, we would have to have people active in our faith who are bold enough to go out and share their story. And then Pastor Devin, you'd have to find someone within this congregation who was an active leader who could become the mission point leader who would actually end up pastoring the daughter church that gets formed. Okay, so that's what's all going on even before we showed up. Okay? And then once this was set up, we were joined up with mother churches. The next slide is evangelism. All right? Evangelism by North American teams and the nationals. You can bring up the pictures. Okay? Every single day that we were on the field, we started at the mother church and we would get together with people like these people on the bottom left and we would train them. These are national people who have been a part of faith and church life in Rwanda. We would train them on how to share their faith and train them on, you know, different scripture verses and such like that. And then we would pair off two by two, me and a translator, this couple going out two by two, going and literally going door to door and hut to hut and field to field. And just trying to find people and to share this message of Jesus Christ. Okay? Some of you think that's great, but that's not me. I can't pull that off. Okay? There's a verse that I learned on this trip. I'd never noticed it before. Revelation 12, verse 10. It says, they overcame him, referring to the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Every one of us has a story. And we can go back to the gym today and you're going to tell a few stories. Well, if you can tell a story there, you can tell a story anywhere. And you can tell the story of Jesus Christ. And because you gave up your time and resources and went all the way around the world, doors are going to be opening in people's hearts because you cared enough for them that you went all the way there and shared the gospel. And you overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb. And if you're a believer, he goes with you. And by the word of your testimony. Okay? So we go door to door, and here's a simple presentation. Okay, how many of you have seen the EQ before? Show of hands. Okay, have you seen it presented? Who's seen it presented? Okay, not so many. I'm going to give you the quick Reader's Digest version. Actually, Chris Peters is going to do it. No, sorry. <He's> okay. This is really simple. Even Chris, you're a pretty quiet guy, but you shared this cube in Kenya, and you did so successfully, right? Okay. So this is an example of a simple little low-tech tool that we use overseas, okay? It's kind of fun. You can draw a crowd just by making noise, and people are like, ooh, what's that thing? And they come. And suddenly you find you've got 75 or 80 people around you, and it's an open door to share the gospel. And so the quick version goes like this. On this side, you see a light, and that light represents God. God is perfect. God is pure, and he created a place for his children called heaven. Okay, now God created all people, and on this side you see a figure of a man. That represents every man, woman, and child. Okay, not every man, woman, and child is actually a child of God. Okay, because you see around this man there's darkness, and that darkness represents our sin. Okay, and then we talk some simple verses. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Okay, and the Bible says in Romans 6:23 that the wages or the price, the thing that we earn for our sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So sin separated us from God. And so I normally stop and ask some questions. I say, if we got sin in our life and sin can't be in heaven and we're now separated from God, how in the world do we get to heaven? And 9 times out of 10 they'd say, repentance. Oh, good, great answer. What is repentance? Repentance. Seriously, just like that. Because they've heard that 80% supposedly Christian. They've heard, they've got a construct of God, but they haven't allowed it to absorb into their hearts, right? You can miss heaven by 18 inches, the difference between your head and your heart. You ever hear that before? Okay, so sin separated us from God, and God made a way for us to be in heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ, his Son. Jesus came, he died, he was born as a baby, he felt hunger, he felt pain, he felt tears, he knew what that was like. And when he was about 33 years of age, he died on the cross for our sins. For God so loved you, he loved the world, that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not spiritually perish, but will have everlasting life. And so Jesus died and he was buried in a tomb. They even put guards there. It wasn't a fake death. He didn't cheat. They even put guards there so nobody would steal the body. And then 3 days later, God the Father looked on his Son and breathed life into him, and he came alive again. And as he did so, he beat sin and he beat death once and for all, and he made a way for us to be with God the Father in heaven. See, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father in heaven except through Jesus Christ. Simple message, isn't it? Okay, and then because we're out in the jungle or out in the bush or whatever, I say it's like there's this great river, and on one side we're here stuck in sin, and on that side is God, and the water is so deep and so high. Okay, and there's a lot of Catholic influence where they believe, honestly, you can get to heaven if you do good works. I'm a good man, I haven't done too many bad things, so I can go, right? Not exactly. There's nothing you can do. You can't even build the best raft to get across this river to get to God. But the only way that you can get to God and get to that side is through Jesus Christ. He's made the bridge, right? It's four spiritual laws. Okay? But generally, when we make gospel presentations in North America, if we're so bold, we present the gospel and then we say, great, have a good day. And then we go home and, Lord, I hope they come to Christ. Because we don't want to impose upon people. And we don't want to ask the question. But there's one more step in the cube. It says, look, Jesus is offering his love to you. He's been offering it to you for some time. He died on the cross and to allow you to have a way to get to heaven. Would you like to accept the free gift of Jesus Christ? Would you like to give control of your life to him? If not, you are already punished. You have already stuck in your sin. That darkness around you will result in punishment. And it's a place called hell. So would you like to come to know Christ even now? And a vast majority of people, when you've explained the gospel clearly, they will say, yes, I need to receive Christ. Okay, so then you lead them in a little bit of a prayer. It's just a starting point. And then we talk discipleship. Right away, we start talking discipleship. You got to pray. You got to read the Bible. You need to get together with other believers. And not only that, you already got to start sharing your faith with others. So we saw people. We said, okay, you just came to Christ, and why don't you come with us? And they'd join us. Also, we'd have a throng of 10, 15 people behind us, and we're preaching the gospel. By day two, they come back. They learn a little bit more, and they start preaching the gospel themselves. Baby believers, 2 and 3 days old, saying, just like the woman at the well, wow, he looked right into my soul. Come, hear what he has to say. Right? And that whole village, the woman at the well, the whole village was changed. That's the same thing that's being lived out today. Okay, so that's just a simple little tool. There's all sorts of different things that you can use. We had little bracelets with the colors on them. You know, yellow reminds me of heaven. White reminds me of purity. Different things like that. Red, the blood of Jesus. We have soccer balls made with those colors. You bring out a soccer ball in Africa, my goodness, you've got like the World Cup, you know? Like all of a sudden you've got hundreds of people all around you, and that's great. And so often we say, wow, big crowd, this is cool. Well, not only is it a big crowd, it's a crowd that God brought to you. So you have an open door to share the gospel with them. And so it's this idea of one more for Jesus. Rick Warren's dad, he was on his deathbed. And apparently he was struggling, and the nurses were trying to intervene. He was struggling to get off the bed. And they go, well, what's going on? What do you need, Dad? Why the unrest? And he says, I need to just go get one more person for Jesus before I die. Amen? Amen. Discipleship. Every single day at the end, So you see different things. We started with training here, then we started doing evangelism. By the way, this picture here is a girl named Beth from the United States, and that was her very, very first time ever in her life presenting the gospel message. And in fact, she was so afraid, she said, I don't know how to do it. I need the paper. Fine, go ahead. So she took out the little paper, and she kind of interacted off of the script to help remind her. By the end of the week, she was bold. She was preaching in the streets. It was great to see. Okay, top right corner, this is one of the pastors. He's training his own people in the morning, saying, here's the EvangelCube. Are you going to learn how to do this? Cool. Well, we put the people to the test. They hadn't got the message yet. They didn't know how to present it well. So the pastor says, let's go over it again. And we made sure that people knew how to share their faith. And then at the end of the day, every single day at the end, as new people come to Christ, we say, come back, 3 o'clock, meet us at the place where this new church is going to be. Come on over. And we would bring discipleship materials with us from North America that have already been translated into the language. And so what you're seeing on the top left is brand new baby believers who had just come to Christ and are coming in the afternoon saying, I need to learn more, I need to get rooted in my faith. And so they're going through some materials together. Okay? And so at the end of 1 week, next slide, you end up establishing a church plant. Okay, that mission point, that place that you were out there doing your evangelism, actually turns into a little church plant. And so this is, I was on two campaigns, so I gave you two pictures. This one here, this is literally a group of people that had just come to Christ that week, right out of the village. And there's a place in the scriptures that talk about if you go into a village and you find there a man of peace, you know, you come, you sit, and you eat with him. But if the people reject you, you wipe the sand off your feet and you go. Okay? Well, a man of peace in this village, he heard what God was doing. He had seen lives change. So he says, here's my house, it's yours. It no longer belongs to me. That needs to be the house of God. The house was there, it was built, and he wasn't even living in it. And it was already pre-built to be a church, and he never knew it. Okay, and so now these people are gathered at the doorsteps of their new church. And on the right-hand side, you just see right on the top of the mountain, that's a church that was planted in 2007 by one of these projects. Still has never been able to put up any walls or a building or a roof. And yet they were so strong, they'd asked us to come in and help plant a granddaughter church. So are these people just coming to Christ just to get a free gift and then go home and forget all about it? No, they're not. That's what I was so blown away by. Okay, so a church plant is started, the new people gather together, and the nationals from that mother church, they labor, they keep on preaching the gospel after you leave, okay, and the mother church ends up discipling them. We went through as much discipleship as we can. At the end, we left them with 25 Bibles and 16 sets of the discipleship material, a course that we've developed called New Life in Christ, which is a big curriculum. They can continue to disciple and train their people. Okay? How many of you would say when you came to Christ, you were discipled well? The church brought you in, loved on you, really shared the gospel and got you root? No? I'm seeing a lot of heads shaking. No. A couple of you, praise be to God. But many of us, we came to Christ and we get assimilated into the programs of the church and hopefully we connect somewhere. We don't do a good job of discipleship here. I think this is why I'm so excited, is this is probably the best discipleship I've ever seen on the planet. This is good stuff. Okay, so 70% of these churches that get planted remain as viable, living, and active, reproducing and multiplying churches today. Okay, 70%, not a bad statistic. So what happens to the 30% that fall away? Well, they don't in fact fall away. There's a law in Rwanda that says if you don't put up walls and a roof, if the authorities realize what's going on, they'll shut you down and disband you. So approximately 30% of the churches become home churches and cell group churches that don't necessarily have a meeting point. And so approximately 100% of these churches, because they're so well rooted, survive and multiply and continue to multiply. In fact, we planted 225 churches through E3 in 2008, and 176 of them were not planted by us, but they were planted by the Rwandans, who got the message and went out and started multiplying and multiplying and multiplying. They planted 176 churches on their own, even without any help. Praise the Lord! Want to do that in Canada, Pastor Dev? Amen. The only amen in the room. Okay, now in addition to all of this, then E3 has found men, sometimes pastors and evangelists, men and women, who love the Lord so much and they see the effectiveness of this that we've given them an Evangecube, just a simple tool, and they've committed to making 100 gospel presentations a year. Okay? A month. 100 gospel presentations a month. And in fact, these coaches, there's 35 of them, they are on average going into regions and planting one church a month. Okay? So there's 35 churches each month being planted by national people who are doing this day in and day out. Okay? There's a fellow that we met, he was in Congo. Oh man, if you were there to hear his testimony, you'd be so creeped out. He was out tending to some sheep, and he went and he was digging up this tree thing, and this massive snake engulfed his entire arm. And he tells his story of wrestling with a snake for 45 minutes, and he had not yet come to know Christ, but he called out and said, I will give my life to you if you will save me from the snake. And Oh, just crazy story. And now he goes out. People in Africa who are disabled or handicapped, as they would say it, they are nothing. They do not have any place in society other than to be beggars. And here he is with one hand going out into the villages, going like this, sharing the gospel. And he's planting a church a month and discipling thousands of people. It's amazing, amazing stuff. Okay? So the E3s, you're wondering, what are the E3s? What do they stand for? Okay, to equip God's people. So I can come alongside you, even this afternoon in a training session, in less than an hour's time. I can teach you how to present the gospel, give you some resources to go home and read about it and memorize a couple of those verses. Okay, so it's to equip you to go out and evangelize the world and to establish God's church. It's a simple model. Amen? So, the fruit of the harvest. In 1 week, we were able to share gospel presentations. Every time you preach and you see, oh, there's about 60 people here, you kind of do a head count, write it down, just so that we can keep track of what God is doing. 5,933 people heard a gospel presentation in 5 days. And of those, nearly 6,000, 3,964 people made professions of faith. They were willing to write down their names, their phone numbers, and hand them off to a local pastor so that he can follow them up and visit them in their homes. 3,964 people. And then personally, we were able to go back into their homes and do follow-up and discipleship one-on-one with about 1,800 of them. Okay? 11 new churches were planted in 5 days. One church was strengthened. We weren't able to plant a church there, but we strengthened it. And like I said, 402 nationals came with us in preaching the gospel. Absolutely phenomenal. In a week's time. Praise the Lord. We went out in the second week into an area with only 10 people. Most of our team left and 10 stayed. And even there, we saw 1,500 people hear the gospel, 763 come to faith and get organized into four churches. And that happened in 3.5 days. Incredible. Praise the Lord. So, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. And the thing that I learned is so often we think that we're the laborers, right? A missionary gets up here and says, hey, the harvest field is ready. I need a few people. Why don't you sign up? Well, you know what? The harvest resources are already in the harvest field. It's the nationals who are on the ground. Maybe a few of us will say, wow, this is incredible. I want to be a part of it. But when we go to support people who are already stepping out in faith in ways that we've never, ever stepped out in faith. The harvest field is rich. And the Lord might be raising some of you up. Okay, since 1987, God used E3 to build bridges between U.S. people, 20,000 believers strong from about 2,000 different American churches. Okay, they went over to 15,000 different international congregations. And today, they've already been able to lead over 1 million people to Christ and disciple them and bring them into planting over 12,000 churches. This is a church planting movement. This is something we're going to read about 30 years from now in history books because God is using something in a profound way. And so, and their goals, 10 million Christians with tools and training to evangelize 1 billion souls and to establish 1 million multiplying churches. That's the goal. So they've started. They've got 12,000 under their belt. Praise be to God. So, like I said, this is not something that I had planned at all. I had no clue. In fact, I was having a conversation with somebody, and they were telling me, look, I really want to see you on an E3 project. It's going to change your life. Pastor Cal Molina from Emmanuel Baptist in Saskatoon went to Rwanda as well. Totally, totally blew him away. Amazed at what he saw happen there. And so they said, Jeremy, you need to get involved in this. And then I said, you know what? I'm going to be unemployed, and you're looking for a national director. Wow. And I just kind of spit that out there. And I didn't think much of it, and then 20 minutes later, Dev comes over to me, and he's, wow, you and E3, wow, oh, wow. You can see him saying that, right? Wow. Oh, it should be like, wow, right? That's better? Okay, good, good. And then about 2 weeks later, Sean comes up to me from the camp, and he smacks me on the shoulder. He says, you and E3, I didn't know. And I said, neither did I. And so evidently the conversation was happening out there. A couple days later I was asked, can you be at a meeting in Saskatoon, you know, 1:30 on a Monday? I'm like, it's my day off, I can't come. No, I'm kidding. I said, of course, I'm going to soon be unemployed. God has got me on a faith journey. So we went down, and I just had an inkling, and so I wore a button-up shirt, and I brought a resume just in case. And lo and behold, they had flown in the board chair, Curtis Hale, and the E3 president and his board chair, and they were here the one night making a presentation. And lo and behold, that was our formal job interview. And that I knew nothing about. So I say that to encourage you that I wasn't stolen out of this church ministry into another one. God asked us to step out in faith and jump off the edge of a precipice. And on the way down, he caught us and we landed on the E3 train. And so now God is enabling us, just as soon as we possibly can, to start developing E3 nationwide and to begin training and discipling and sending teams overseas. So like I said, we're going to partner with other leaders down in the States who are already taking teams. But hopefully within a year to a year and a half, we'll have charitable status. We'll be sending authentic Canadian teams and being part of a church planting movement that is absolutely unprecedented. And I get to be a part of it, so I'm really excited. And the great thing is, you get to be a part of it too. Some of you are going to join me. I already know it. I've already been having some conversations with you. Some of you, you've had this longing in your heart to be effective in your faith and to step out in a way that you never dared. Well, here's an opportunity where you can get thoroughly trained, well-equipped. You can find that you can go evangelize and establish churches and be a real blessing in a lot of places. Okay? There's one other scripture in Luke chapter 8. We won't take the time, but it's the woman who comes and washes the feet of Christ with her hair, and I read that, and I thought, she threw herself on Christ. How often can you be characterized as throwing yourself on Christ? What are we holding back? What stops you from doing something like this? Think about it. I'll leave you with one quote. It was from a lady who was even, she'd been on trips before, and she said this on the field in Rwanda. She says, I do not give much to God. That actually cost me much. When she said that, I thought, you know, you're so right. So often we don't give of ourselves. We just, yeah, we'll come in, we'll set up some tables for summer jam or for a potluck. I've done my thing for today. But I think God is calling us to be far more effective. And if we just dare to get to know somebody. Some of our best friends are here in the church this morning because I saw them in Superstore and they looked interesting and their baby was beautiful. And so I said, wow, your baby's beautiful. Looks a lot like my son Micah when he was born. They said, Micah? How old is your son Micah? I said, well, 5. And they started laughing. They said, our son is Micah and he's 5. I'm like, no way. I'm like, cool. Are you new in town? I've never seen you before because I know everybody. No. They said, no, we just moved from Ontario. No way, we're from Ontario. Whereabouts? London. Hey, 40 minutes from where we came from. Oh my goodness, this can't be. All because I dared to say hi. We've become best of friends. Something like that God can use you in. Anyway, that's the story. Does it make sense? Did you get a sense for what God's doing? Oh, praise the Lord. Okay, I don't know where to say, hey, one day I'm going to take you on a trip. I don't know the date or the time of those trips, but goodness me, if God is nudging you this morning, contact me. We'll put together a list, and one day we'll send out a project. If you're looking at this saying, I can't go, but I can send resources, we have nothing. We set up an E3 Canada office in Saskatoon, and we're just getting rolling. We need support. Catherine and I personally are going to be on faith support raising for this endeavor. So if that's something that you think you can get on board with, by all means, you could be the first. Because we don't have anything established yet. This is a pioneering thing in Canada. Last year they sent 3,200 people to 130 countries from the U.S. And we're starting with team number one coming up this year. So it's an exciting thing. And not only that, you can partner with us in another way that Pastor Devin's going to come share with you.
Thanks, Pastor Jeremy. Isn't that fantastic to hear what God is doing? Praise God. Wow. Now, my heartbeat is, of course, I love world missions, but you know my heartbeat is also for here. And I told Pastor Jeremy, I said, okay, I'm going to, if you're working with E3, you'll be directing E3, you know I'm going to be hounding you to get E3 to Canada doing trips. Because I believe that this is an unreached area for Christ. Do you agree? Well, Summer Jam is a stepping stone to sharing the cube. And it's not, you're not sharing a cube. You're sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ. The one who saved you, you can present to save others. I'm going to read, you talked about the woman at the well, and I just want to read just briefly from John chapter 4. The Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea, went back once more to Galilee. He had gone through Samaria, and so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food, and the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew. You're a Jew, and I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And not only that, but men were viewed very differently in talking to a woman in this culture. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and his herds?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here. Give me this water." Do you know, this past week, somebody came into our office and said, "This is a fellow that I met in the park. He just gave his heart to the Lord." That's the living water. You know, there are so many people who are in need of a drink of living water. A little further on in John chapter 4, verse 39, "Many of the Samaritans from that town believed in him," in Christ, "because of the woman's testimony." Because of the woman's story, many believed. Here's what I want to ask of you. Summer Jam is a week from today. I'm going to ask you for something. I usually don't ask much. I don't even ask for money, usually, except for my wife. I'm going to ask you if you're willing to give living water to someone. If you're willing to take the training, share the cube. If you're willing to say, "I'm going to invite my neighbor, I'm going to invite a non-saved relative, I'm going to invite a friend who needs the Lord. I'm going to invite them to come to Summer Jam. I'm going to step out and I'm going to believe that God is going to empower me with the words, because God will. We can't do it, but God can." If you're willing to commit to that, and that's a huge commitment, I know it is, because we're not used to this in North America, right? But people yearn for that drink of living water. They do. So if you're willing to say today, "I am willing to step out in faith and believe, share my testimony, share the cube, or invite someone to Summer Jam who needs the Lord," would you just stand up? Would you stand? You just stand. If you're willing to say, "I'll even go so far as to invite my neighbors, my friends, or my relatives, but I'm going to try my best to do that." Praise God. Praise God. I know it's a huge commitment, Now, I want to say that if you're willing to share the cube, there'd be training after the potluck, or there'd be training this coming Friday at 7. If you want to take note of that. How much? 30 to 40 minutes today? Wow, you get a deal. I want to pray. Would we all stand, please? Let's all stand. I want to pray. And actually, I'm going to ask Jeremy and Catherine, if you come up here. I'm going to pray. We're going to pray later during the farewell, but I want to pray for you because, praise God, we're connected to E3, and guess who we're connected with? You praise God for that? Amen? Let's pray. Father God, thank you. We thank you for E3. But Lord, more than that, we thank you that you raise us up as servants. That you have given us, Lord, each a testimony, a story to share of how rich you are and how much you bless us. And Lord, you've blessed us with this family, the Dortons. Over these past 6 years, Lord, you've used them in many miraculous ways to just impart truth, to encourage, to build up, to even heal those scars that maybe somebody's walking through. God, you've used them in so many ways. You've used them to touch lives, and as they've shared their testimony with many, many people, Lord, we thank you that they have been a presence among us. Lord, we pray for them that you would encourage them and give them the strength. Give them, Lord, your healing touch so that they can minister even further, that they can touch lives further, God. And Lord, as your people, we look forward to Summer Jam. And Lord, we look forward that we can participate with you in building the kingdom. Lord, in whatever way that means, we just pray that you'll give us what we require for this time, so that you will be glorified. Bless this family, God. Thank you for them. Bless them. Impart to them your truth as they continue to serve you, as we continue to partner together for your kingdom's glory, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's remain standing. We're going to sing, Lord, make me sacrifice. Right.